Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then you're going to stay standing, grab that hymnal. We're going to be singing 345, A New Name in Glory. Let's go to prayer tonight. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you, Lord, for the brightness that we'll enjoy tonight, Lord, as we have a lot more light and sunshine here in the evening rather than the darkness as we head into spring. And we're thankful for that, Lord. I know there's many that darkness is a challenge where they live and driving at night. And Lord, especially in the winter, but now that things are changing, we pray, Lord, perhaps there'd be some that could come out a little bit more and not be quite as nervous. We thank you for many who drive a long distance. And Lord, that's a blessing to meet together tonight. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for the privilege we had as a church to participate in active ministry and putting together the John and Romans. Thank you for the great offering, Lord, that came in the last two Sundays. Your people giving very generously, Lord. I know that was a big blessing to Brother Scott and Tina there, Lord. Thank you. They made it home safely, as far as I know, probably in church tonight, as their church starts a little earlier than ours. We're thankful for that, Lord, and we pray we'd build upon that excitement, that unity, Lord. We pray we wouldn't just want to put together John and Romans for other missionaries, but Lord, we'd grab our own John and Romans here with our church name on it and be willing to pass those out as we go about the week, friends and neighbors, and participate with the church as we knock on doors, share the gospel right here in Duryea. Lord, thank you for the visitors we've had recently. Thank you for, Lord, those that have been faithful to the things of God. May we continue to be faithful, Lord, until you come or until you call us home. Lord, I pray tonight that all that's done, even as we sing this first hymn, and Lord, our time of offering, our time of prayer at the end of the service, the preaching of the Word of God, the children's class, Lord, all will be done decently and in order for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Stay standing, grab that hymnal as Mike comes.
All right, number 345, as Pastor said, number 345, A New Name in Glory. I was once a sinner, but I came hardened to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling when the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. And I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name. It's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to
good singing. Be seated.
All right. Amen. That last stanza said, in the book 'tis written, saved by grace. Where's that written at in the book? All right. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You may know another verse. Hopefully sometimes. I hope your children ask. Dad, where's it written in the book? What's that mean? Oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I was made whole. Does anybody remember the very first memory verse in 2021 when we started memorizing a verse of the month? Anybody? I'm going ahead and say 2021. All right, because we're already on the fourth year of Bible memory. It was 1 Timothy 2, 3. I know if I start off, some of you can be able to say it. Does anybody remember what that was? I think Steve back here probably does. All right, 1 Timothy, he's giving me a smile. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's in the book, all right, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. We just sang a new name. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you did. You received the new name. All right? You were forgiven. Your sins were forgiven. You received eternal life. You became a child of God, a citizen of heaven. Boy, the Holy Spirit was given to you permanently. You were sealed by the Spirit of redemption. Wow, I mean, all kinds of things the Lord did for us when that happened. I trust tonight, whether you're watching by way of live stream, whether you're here in person, whether you're young or old, whether you're visiting or you've been here for years, I hope you know that you're saved and you trusted Christ as your Savior. If so, then we ought to have some purpose and joy that passeth all understanding. Even among sorrow and difficult times, that doesn't mean for the believer you won't ever have afflictions and trials and persecutions. We know what the Bible says there, but we know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Well, it's time.
How old are you?
Five
years old. That's her debut, right? That's her first time? All right. 5 years old. That's fantastic. We're going to turn to number 491, and we'll stand for this one as well. We've only got two songs tonight, so we'll stand for Does Jesus Care?
Deeply for birth and song, as the dearest on earth to me. And my sad heart aches till I clearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know.
Be seated.
Amen. Now we're going to have those dark nights and dreary times and grief, but the Lord does not stop caring. Grateful for that. We're going to dismiss our Tykes for Truth. The bulletin says special music, but there was none tonight. I think we'll have special music the next several Sunday nights, but not tonight. And so we're going to dismiss our Tykes for Truth, Miss Karen, Miss Emily, some of our young people. Some of these youngsters were active helpers in the Seed Line Project. And they were carrying books and they were taking covers and a big help to all of us that were also part of that. And if you say, boy, that looks awesome, I wasn't able to be part of it. Well, our church calendar, we've got that every other year. You say, why not every year? I have a reason for that. That's just my personal philosophy on some things. So, yeah, there's a good thing, but we're going to do that every other year. Our goal would be maybe every other opposite year to have some type of a small conference. Last year, you may not remember, you may forget that we had a marriage and family conference last March with Dr. Griffith. That was in March. And so this next year, we may do a small Bible conference type thing, maybe something on Bible prophecy. It wouldn't be a full week, but that's sort of the goal that I have for our church in those March months there, just coming out of winter, sort of in between winter and spring there, just to have some projects and things like that. I hope that'll be a blessing. Genesis 27, we're going to jump right in tonight. If you are carefully read your bulletin, all right, you did notice that after the message tonight, before we dismiss, we're going to have our prayer time. And if you were here Wednesday night, I did announce that. And sometimes that can, some people will say, oh, wait a minute, I thought you're only supposed to do that on Wednesday nights, all right? That's prayer meeting, all right? I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says that, all right? We may shake things up one Sunday morning. That'll be good, all right? So we're going to pray. Well, we can't do that, all right? Yes, we can, absolutely, all right? So tonight, we've done this before. We'll conclude just a little bit earlier than normal with the message, and then we'll have our men on one side, our ladies on the other side. If you've got children, they can go with you and get in some groups of threes and fours, twos, threes, and fours. That's always a great time there. A lot of times, not everybody's able to be here on a Wednesday night. Wednesday night's our smallest group for different reasons. And so a lot of times we only have 15, 18, 20 people in here, and nothing wrong with that, but it's nice sometimes to have more of the church family here. And I realize not everybody's comfortable praying with someone else, or you get nervous or you panic a little bit there, you kind of compare your prayers to others. That's okay. Overcome that, all right? Just the same thing that some of you parents try to get your kids to overcome. Sometimes that's the same thing parents are, and adults in the areas of things like that, witnessing, taking a stand for the Lord, praying with other people. The Lord can help us with that. And so we'll look forward to having some prayer tonight. We're especially going to be focusing on between now and the next 3 or 4 weeks on preparing our church and our hearts individually and as our families and church body for our spring revival evangelistic services. We'll put slash because for a church, for believers, it's revival. All right, for unbelievers, it's evangelistic. They need to be saved. There's no revival yet. All right, they need to be saved, new life first before you can be revived. And so for our church, we typically in the spring have what would be revival services. This year, a little bit different if you really pay attention to the calendar. It's a Sunday through Thursday, all right, which is not often done. A lot of times it's a Sunday through Wednesday. Sometimes we've done a Sunday through Friday. Sometimes you still do the Sundays to Sundays. Old-fashioned ones were a couple weeks, but we're going to be doing a Sunday through Thursday. Evangelist Caleb Reed, and that's coming up pretty quick. That's April 6th through the 10th. The key is right now, predetermined. I'm coming to every one of those. As Morris Gleiser said last year, which one's the most important one? That night. All right, just come to that one, all right? Then the next will be ready to go. And so do everything you can. We're going to be praying. Next Sunday night, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to have prayer right toward the end. We're going to be praying as a church family. Doesn't mean we can't pray for other needs. Doesn't mean you can't share a few things there. Doesn't mean there's other folks we can't pray for. But we're specifically targeting praying God would revive this church, and that starts with me, that starts with you, that starts with each individual, and that we'd see souls saved, visitors coming. God would really do a work that he wants to do and can do in this church family, all right? So we're going to do that in about 20, 25 minutes. I've got my watch here set so I don't go too long here tonight. Genesis 27 is where we're at as we're studying on Sunday nights. Jacob, the Bible character, Jacob. The path to brokenness. It's going to be a long time before we get to him being broken, but that's the overall title of the series, Jacob, the path to brokenness. Psalm 51 says the Lord is looking for those with a broken and contrite, crushed heart. That doesn't mean weary, but it means the will. The will is broken. God's looking for us to have tender hearts and broken hearts so that he can work and use us and not be stiff or proud or harden our necks. The Lord can't use us. And the key to that is brokenness. We'll be looking at Jacob, an Old Testament Bible character, book of Genesis, on his path to brokenness and God using him. Genesis 27, though, we'll look at this for about 20, 25 minutes tonight. We'll really get into this next Sunday night. This chapter and some of the upcoming chapters really focuses and hones in on parenting. Does it mean that just because you're here tonight and you're single or you're a teenager or your kids are no longer in the home, or does it mean that this message is not applicable? The entire Word of God is profitable. But we're going to see a lot about marriage and home and the family, child rearing, especially here in these, well, in a lot of these pages, as we see Jacob later getting married, having quite a bit of children of his own, 13 children, and what we would today often call a disobedient, dysfunctional family. But at this chapter, he's not even married yet. But we're going to see just how easy it is for things in the family to be passed on to another generation. And it takes someone to break that cycle. There can be things that run in families. I don't believe in hereditary sins. I believe we're all sinners. But certainly things can be promoted and done that can easily, because we're sinners, the next generation can easily take that and even take it to another level. And some of your testimonies, maybe that's the way my family's always been that way. All right? It takes someone to break that cycle by the grace of God and with his power and trusting the Word. And we're going to see that here in upcoming chapters. Genesis 27, we'll see how far we get tonight, but here's my opening question. What kind of parents, and don't answer out loud, what kind of parents were Isaac and Rebekah? What kind of parents were they? Now, I'm not asking you that so you guess. The answer is in the Bible. What kind of parents were Isaac and Rebekah? They only had two sons, and those two sons were twin sons, and their names were Esau and Jacob, although we normally say Jacob and Esau because of the Bible prophecy that the elder will serve the younger. But what kind of parents were they? Were they good? Were they godly? Were they neutral? Were they uninvolved? Were they apathetic? Were they detached from their children? What kind of parents were they? What saith the Scripture? You know, Scripture is largely silent on what kind of parents they were. We'll see some, certainly from this chapter. They may have started well, and it appears that they did, but like many, they certainly finished quite poorly. Now again, let us not just think that parenting is only while the children are very little. Certainly it is true that when children move out and sort of establish their own life or their own family and they're no longer under their parents or they're paying their own bills, certainly there's a little bit of change in that relationship. Certainly when they get married, that's beginning a new home and leaving and cleaving, and much changes at that point. But still, our parent and children, that never changes as far as that relationship that God has set up. But I don't know a lot about Isaac, and we don't know a lot about Rebekah other than what's revealed here in the Scriptures. But one thing we do know this, we do know what Abraham was like. We don't really have any Scripture that tells us an exact verse or two that shows us exactly what kind of parents that Isaac and Rebekah were. But can I tell you that the Bible says that Isaac's father, what kind of father he was? I'm reading from Genesis chapter 18. If you're not too far away, you may want to mark this. This is what God said about Abraham as a father. Genesis chapter 18, look at verses 17 through 19. Genesis 18, 17 through 19. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" He's talking about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Now here's what God says about Abraham. "For I know him."
Now, God knows all of us. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And I read that and I say, wow! Wow. That's not Abraham speaking about Abraham. That's not the kids talking about Abraham. That's God. I know Abraham. And I know that he will raise and bring his family and household properly in the things of God. They didn't even have the scriptures. And that they will obey God. Wow. That's what we know what Abraham was like. God doesn't have, we don't have to guess. However, we're not told any verses like that, both positively or negatively, in that plane of tone about the man Isaac and Rebekah. You will have to decide as we read this chapter especially and in some other verses. However, I want to say this, as I've said it before. When it comes to marriage, God's the expert in marriage because he instituted it. He designed it, and he's given us a book about it. When it comes to families and homes, God's the expert. He's the one that made families and homes. He's the one that instituted that. He's the one that designed that. When it comes to children and parenting, God is the expert in that. He is the one that made husbands and wives and the positions of mothers and fathers and children. He's the one that assigned and gave roles and made distinction between male and female and dad and mom. And he's the one that put them in the order in which they're supposed to be in. And that is of God, and he's the expert. And he's given us a book to show us exactly how to do those things. Now, you can read a lot of other books. And you can go to a lot of other sources. And you can have a lot of different things that make up your parenting or your child rearing. But let me tell you, just like we're going to see here, there's God's way and there's man's way. There's God's way and then there's the world's way. And they're not really going to intermingle. And you've got to decide even now, young people, way before you're even married and have children, I'm doing it God's way. Even if parents didn't do it right, I'm doing it God's way. Even if grandparents didn't do it right, I'm doing it God's way. Husbands and wives, it's God's way or man's way. Raising children, it's God's way or man's way. And the question is tonight, what are you doing? Which one do you choose? Do you go to this book? Do you trust the Word of God? Will you believe God? Will you in obedience do it? Will you by faith do it? Or will you allow human reasoning to come in? Because humanism is human reasoning. The definition of humanism is man solving his own problems independent of God. That's humanism. That's a bona fide religion in the United States. Humanism. No God. We're going to solve earth's problems and man problems by ourselves, independent of God. That's humanism. There's a lot of believers who practice humanism in parenting, marriage, and child rearing. Well, I know the Bible. That doesn't really work. Well, we tried that. Well, that's not what my friends tell me to do. I read a book on it. It's God's way or it's man's way. God's the expert. He designed it. He established it. He instituted it. And he's given us the Word of God. Now, Isaac and Rebekah, they didn't have the Scriptures. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have a church that God had designed to guide and to help. And by the way, no church is to raise your kids. It's mom and dad's job. The church is an arm. It can help. It can certainly come alongside, but we've got to be on the same page. But that's squarely on mom and dad. God's way. It takes obedience. It takes faith. It's not always easy, but the verses that many have memorized, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Will you trust God with your marriage and your home and child rearing? Can you trust him? Does he not want it more than you? Does he not? He designed it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. We try what the Bible says. It just doesn't work. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him in parenting. In marriage, in school, in anything, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Genesis 27 is a sad chapter here as we're about to begin reading it. You say, well, where are we at? Where are we at? Well, many years have passed since the twin boys were born. These are no longer little boys. I would put them, I know it's hard for us to imagine. Oh, man, 60 to 100 years old, somewhere in there, all right? We know that both the boys are 40 years old at the end of chapter 26, because it says Esau was 40 when he was married, and he married two wives, which is one more than it should be, all right? And we know they're at least 40, but many years have passed, and we know there's a 60-year difference between dad and his sons. The Bible records all of that. So when the boys are 40, dad's 100. By the time we get to chapter 27, these aren't little boys anymore. These are grown men. Esau's married. Jacob, however, is still single. He lives at home. They could be 70, 80 years old. It's hard for us to sometimes try to put that into modern thinking here. It doesn't make sense, and we say, forget that. I'm going to go back. They're both 12, all right, or 20, all right. But that's not the case. Isaac is old. Isaac thinks he's on his deathbed. Isaac is preparing to die. Rebekah is preparing for him to die. The boys are preparing for him to die. He's not about to die. You don't trust your own reasoning. This chapter is full of doing it man's way. The entire chapter is man's way. It's trusting your feelings. This entire chapter is lying and deception and hatred and bitterness and revenge and anger and subtlety and just, well, pride and self and living by feelings rather than by faith. And it's a messed up chapter, and the same thing will happen to any of us if we try to live by our feelings, our mind, and our reasoning, rather than what God has said. Now, they weren't given a lot of light like we have today, so let's not be too harsh. There was a little bit of light, but not like we have in here spiritually. The only light that we have is Isaac had a tremendous heritage, his father, things passed on to him, and that prophecy that came to Rebekah when she was asked God of why this intense struggle in her womb. And that prophecy is the key to everything. In that prophecy, God said, here's what's going to happen, and that's going to be exactly the way it's going to be. And nobody's going to trust God for that. And we're about to see it unfold. See how far we get tonight. Verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. Maybe they live on the same area. Maybe they're in a different tent, same plantation, if you would. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. This is Isaac speaking. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. Now here it is. Here it is right now. What are you doing, Isaac? That my soul may bless thee before I die. That's not what God said, but I'm doing it my way. This is my favorite son. I love him, and I'm doing this. I'm going to bless him, and we're going to do it now before I die. Now, Esau, we've already looked at Esau. He despised the birthright. He's called profane and a fornicator. He's a man of the world. He's a man of the flesh. He has no regard to God, ever. He's not going to worry about this. In fact, he's not even the bad character in this chapter. We already know what he's like. He doesn't really change at all. He says, sure, Dad, no problem, absolutely. He takes off. In verse 5, and Rebekah, mom, wife, heard when Isaac spake to Isaac his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, I want you to especially pay attention to Rebekah. Now the blame is on every one of them. The greater blame is on Isaac as the head of the home and the man of the house and the spiritual leader. And it looks like for years he hasn't done any of this. The scripture is largely silent. He appears to be a man, a dad stuck in neutral. He appears to just be happy with life and watching Esau, who's a bad dude. And he's going to bless him no matter what happens, even though his son has no interest in the things of God. But Rebekah takes it to a whole other level. Verse 6, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I have heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, and make me savory eat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore my son, now he's not a little boy anymore. He's fully capable of saying, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm not doing that. That's not right, that's not God's will, we're not doing that. I'm 80 years old. No, that's not right. Now therefore my son, obey my voice. I'm your mother. Obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch for me thence two good kids, two young goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. No, you're getting the blessing. Not your brother. We're going to get it. You're going to get it. We're going to trick that. Doesn't matter. We're going to get it no matter what we're going to do. Verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Mom, it's not going to work. He saw my brother's a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me. Well, he's going to, when I come in, I mean, he's going to just, we can't fake him out. It's not going to work. I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Now, notice who's really the deceiver. Mom. Now, Jacob is fully responsible for his actions. And Isaac's fully responsible for his actions. And Esau's fully responsible for his actions. And Rebekah's fully. But you know who's got the whole plan? Mom. Mom's got the whole thing planned. Mom's the one that makes initiative. Mom's got it. You're going to go do this. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to do this. Now, I want you to put in pressure. You're going to do it. Jacob's fully responsible. He doesn't say anything. And he said, okay, I'm going to do it. Verse 14, and he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And notice, his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. Verse 15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment. Now, I don't have an issue if you taught this morning, Sunday school teachers. But Jacob, now Jacob's a deceiver, there's no doubt about it. But we often just make him, look, Mom's the one doing all this. Mom's got the plan. Mom's had it in her head for years. Mom is ready at the moment's notice to do this. Mom says, we're doing it my way, not God's way. Hey, you go get it, I'm going to cook it. I'm going to be the one to go in there. I got the whole thing planned out. Here's your brother's stuff. I mean, she's doing all the action. Back in verse 15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread, which she had prepared, into the house of her son Jacob. Let me tell you what the Bible's emphasizing. She did the deceiving. No. No, we're not letting Isaac, my husband, bless that son. You're going to get it. And we're going to get it my way. Notice, not one thought of God. Nobody's had any thought about God in here. Everybody's out to get this mysterious blessing, which we're going to get it our way. And we got distrust and lying. It's going to get worse here. And so they've got this devious plan, and Dad's laying down, and his eyes are dim, and he doesn't see very good. But Jacob, oh, here we go. Jacob's got the stew. He's got furs and things on his arms. He's getting ready to walk in. He don't think this is going to work, but he hadn't said one word about no. Nope, no, Mom, that's not right. No, we're going to trust God. What about Grandpa? Remember what Abraham told us? Come on, nope. All right, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And that happens when they go in here. Take a look at verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, my father. No doubt he tried to maybe change his voice a little bit, maybe be softer. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Now, we only have a little bit of time. We're going to get a couple of this. This is perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible that shows what happens when you live by your feelings. There's five things here that Jacob, Isaac, does not trust. Five things, but he ignores them. All right? So he says, I pray thee, my son. Oh, you're back. Sit, I pray, verse 19. I'm sorry, I jumped around a little bit. Verse 19, and Jacob said to his father, here's lie number one. I am Esau, thy firstborn. Lie. I have done according as thou badest me. Lie. Arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison. Lie. That thy soul may bless me. Lie. God cannot bless in any way lying, ever. Can't bless cheating, can't bless stealing, can't bless deception, never. Hope Dad buys this. Verse 20, and Isaac said unto his son, number one, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? This is a lot quicker. I don't know. This is not normally. Isaac says, something's wrong here. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Lie. By the way, Esau doesn't talk spiritual. Be careful when someone who's not spiritual talks spiritual. You'll never see Esau ever talk about God. Oh no, I'm pretending to be Esau. The Lord provided it for me. Verse 21, Isaac said unto Jacob, I don't know if I believe that. Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Wait a minute. You come close here. Something seems wrong. I want to see if you're really Esau, my son. Verse 22, and Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, number three. Dad says, wait a minute. The voice is Jacob's voice. He's not as dead as everybody makes him out to be. How did you get it so quickly? Come here, let me feel if you're really my son. Well, it doesn't sound like my son. It sounds like Jacob. But the hands are the hands of Esau. Verse 23. And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Now be careful. That's not the blessing everybody's trying to get. It says he just blessed him. That's just some kind of a greeting or a kiss. You'll see that. Verse 24. And he said, Number four, Isaac is uneasy with this entire thing. Does he even really believe it's Esau? And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he asked him straight out, are you really Esau? And he said, I am. Lie. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near me, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Number five, I don't trust this entire thing. Come near my son. And blessed him, and said, see, now he's about to bless him. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. And now he's getting ready to give him the patriarchic blessing from God. The thing that everybody's trying to get. Here's the question as we finish. Did he really believe that that was Esau? The whole thing is lying and deception. No doubt mom is watching or listening. This is going to work. We're going to get it. Now look. God said before they were born, it's going to pass to the younger. Not because he's going to be a godly man his whole life, not because he's always going to do right his whole life, but because I'm a sovereign God and I know the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and I know the direction these two boys are going to take. And I know that in the end, Jacob is going to walk with God. It's going to be a long, hard road. But it's going to go passed on to him, and he's going to receive that. Now, if they'd have just waited on God, but it didn't make sense. It didn't look like it was going to work. I'm sure they waited for years. Dad's not changed. In fact, the older dad gets, the more firm he is with Esau. The older we get, Jacob's never going to get it. Dad's never going to give it to him, so we're going to have to be in the place of God and get it. And what do you see here? We're only halfway through the chapter. Lying and deception and mistrust and hurt and craftiness. And soon there's going to be anger and more lying and cheating and murder possibly and revenge and all over the blessing. That only God, by the way, only God can give it. You can try to get it, but only God gives it. And God's going to give it to who he's going to give it to, no matter what everybody does. And even if it looks like it's not going to work out, it's going to be done God's way. And here we have a lot of things going on. And next week we'll look at the blessing. You say, interesting. I'll leave you with this nugget as we get ready to pray. Isaac is mentioned in Hebrews 11. In the Hall of Faith, one very tiny verse of two little lines in most Bibles. And do you know what it recognizes him for Hall of Faith? By faith, Isaac, I'm not going to get this word perfect, blessed Jacob. You're like, no, wait a minute, he was duped, he was tricked. By faith, when he gave out the blessing, it says he gave it to Jacob and then by faith. You say, well, how could he have done it by faith? He looked like he was being tricked the whole time. Well, we're going to see if he really was. We're going to see really what happened when he, through God, as the patriarch, gave that blessing, which ties in with the birthright, which has a lot of spiritual blessing but physical blessing in it, and what happened there sort of at the end. Because remember, he's going to live for another 40, 50, 60 years, Isaac. He's going to meet all of his grandkids. He's going to be 180 when he dies. But you'll never really hear from him ever again. Not much. Not much. You'll rarely hear from Rebecca. You will hear from Jacob. But it'll be a long road to brokenness. He'll have learned a lot from his parents that he's going to carry on into his marriage and his kids and his grandkids. And that cycle is going to continue for many a generation as he takes it a little bit farther than he learned from dad. Mom, there's going to be a lot of deception, a lot of hurt feelings, a lot of distrust, a lot of anger and bitterness in that home with 13 children, 4 wives, 1 dad. It's going to be a long time till he's broken. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been broken as a child of God? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. He that hardeneth his neck, suddenly, I'm going to do it God's way. My way, it's my way. My way or the highway. It doesn't work. We tried it. We're going to have to do it our way. No matter who we trample over, God can't bless that ever. I cannot bless deception, lying, cheating, subtlety, craftiness, things done in pride, angry, self-conceit. Can't happen. Can't bless any marriage. Can't bless any home. Can't bless any child rearing. Can't bless anything ever when that happens. Unless we admit it's sin, are broken, and start doing it God's way. Let God pick up the pieces. Well, our time is up tonight. Next week, we're going to look at more at this chapter and probably get to some things like, look, if you want to raise rebels, we can show you how to raise rebels. You want to ruin your kids? We can show. The Bible will show you how to do that. And all of us are capable of doing it. There's no perfect parents. But God can also pick up the pieces and take poor parenting to make it great parenting if it's done God's way. If you're willing to obey, if you're willing to obey, and in faith, do it God's way no matter what happens. You can't put any conditions on God. All right, we're going to do it God's way. We'll give it a month. You're trying to put God in the corner. You're trying to tempt him. You're trying to make Almighty God and say, you're going to do it. That's still saying, God, we're doing it my way, God. I'll do it 1 month. What? You have the audacity. We'll start tithing, but we better change in about 2 weeks. That's still doing it your way. Well, I'll try this. I'll be nice to my wife for a bit better. No, that's the hidden rebel. It's still going to be my way. And if you don't do something, God, guess what? Too bad. Whoa! Well, not do that. It's God's way. Come clean. God can heal broken pieces. He's the master of that. He can pick up broken things, put them back together, use them for his honor and glory. Question is, are we willing to do that? God's way? Man's way? What's it going to be? I trust it's God's way. Father, thank you for your word. Didn't get far today, but Lord, we had a busy weekend. I lost an hour there of sleep. Lord, it's been a busy time. We want to get folks home tonight, get some rest. Many going to school tomorrow, work. Perhaps a busy, hectic week. Some are weary and tired. And so, Lord, now as we transition to finishing tonight with some prayer time, Lord, I pray that we would love to pray when it comes to praying with our church family. Lord, I understand we have folks at different levels. And some say, boy, I've never done this before. It's scary. Or I don't pray like the people I'm praying with. Or it's intimidating. Or I don't sound like them. Or I'm a private person. Lord, I understand all of that. But Lord, the Bible says in the New Testament that one of the hallmarks of the church, the local church, was praying together. They met and they prayed together often. So, Lord, we can pray with our spouses anytime we want. We can pray with our children, and that's a good thing. Well, Lord, we don't get a lot of chances to pray with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church during the week. That's called corporate prayer, Lord. Men with men, women with women, if at all possible, praying together with some strangers, some people we don't even know. Older believers with younger believers. Some people that even may be a visitor. Lord, there's no pressure to pray tonight. But I pray we would lift up one another's burdens. I pray, Lord, if we have a wayward son or daughter or grandchild, that maybe we'll just mention that to our prayer partner or an unspoken and say, would you please pray? Lift up that family. Lift up that marriage. Lift up that friend, that child, that young person. Lift up those parents in prayer tonight. But Lord, I pray specifically we'd be praying for our church family, not selfishly, but Lord, that we would be prepared for revival coming. Lord, we've got to prepare for that. The farmer can't just expect the harvest to come up without some long, hard preparation. Some hard work, some sweaty nights, some long hours, some difficult times of plowing up the broken field and the rocks and removing the weeds and putting in fertilizer and getting the soil correct to plant the seed and then praying in the rain and the sun until the harvest comes. Lord, if we're going to expect you to do something at this church, it's not enough just to sit back and wait. We've got to pray. We've got to prepare. We've got to search the heart. We've got to start doing things God's way. We've got to rid our heart of any stony rocks of rebellion or bitterness or anger. We've got to make sure we're clean with one another. We've got to make sure parents and children are right with one another and husbands and wives. We've got to put away any hidden sins. Lord, we've got to have a clean heart if you're going to do anything revival-wise in this church, if we're going to see lost souls come to you as a result of our evangelistic meetings. Lord, I pray tonight as we meet for a few minutes, Lord, hear our prayers. We know that you do. May we pray from a pure heart, a sincere heart, a fervent heart, and take our request boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, I thank you for each one here tonight. Lord, if there be one in our midst who has never trusted Christ, they're still trusting their way to get to heaven. Lord, help them to see there's only one way, and that's the Bible way. It's the Jesus way. It's through the cross. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but by grace through Christ Jesus, turning from our sins in faith. Lord, if there's any Christian still trying to live their life by man's way, trying to have their marriage by man's way, or parenting by man's way, or their job by man's way and not God's way, then, Lord, they're going to fail. Lord, I pray they'd be willing to swallow pride, be humble, admit that to God, start doing things this night God's way, by obedience and by faith, no turning back. Lord, we know that your word is always true and that your way is always best. Bless now our time of prayer, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray for about 10 or 15 minutes. If you have got to slip off, we understand that. But if you have no obligation, we're just going to have our men on this side, our ladies on this side. Really not a time to chit-chat or really fellowship. You can fellowship at 7:15 when we dismiss. You can stay as long as you want. So men on this side, ladies on this side, find a prayer partner. Let's spend some time in prayer.